As you might have been able to tell, I did actually live in New Jersey for a little while.
Yeah.
A little over a year and 3 months, something like that. So I know some people, maybe you don't remember my face. That's okay. I won't be offended. Half the time people think Ross and I are like the same person when they see us from behind. We both work in the youth and family ministry. And I guess I've been in the ministry like 8 years.
Wow.
Disciple for not that many. Let's say 12 years I've been a Christian. I got reached out to my senior year of high school. So did not grow up going to our church, but have really, really been fun. You know, some good ups and downs, right?
Mm-hmm.
You guys know how it is.
That's right.
So I figured walking in here, Rayola was talking to me. He's like, the New Jersey single men, they really want you to come and talk about prayer. And I said, these are a bunch of seasoned men who know a lot about prayer. I can't just come and be like, all right, close your eyes, guys, and we'll just say some words out loud, and the Lord will hear us, and we'll know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, like, you know, for me, prayer has been an area of my walk with God that I don't think I appreciated at first when I became a Christian. It was something that I love Bible study. I continue to go back to the Word. Part of the reason why I think that's fueled me now, in that my desire to go, and I'm in seminary now, so I just finished my second year of seminary, and I'm continuing my focuses in the Old Testament. We're not going to be in the Old Testament today. Don't worry, you guys are fine. It's all good. We don't need to be speaking Hebrew, right? None of that. But I think what I've realized about at least my nature, and maybe you feel this way too, is it's very easy to be super self-reliant instead of going to God with our prayers and with things in mind. So I want to talk a little bit together, and then I'd actually think it'd be good for us to tackle, since you guys are seasoned men, to tackle a passage of scripture together, maybe in two separate groups, being able to read it, talk about it, and then come back together. Because I just want to throw this out. This is my hunch. I think there's going to be things that you are going to see in this in the passage that we're going to look at that I have not seen, but I would place money on, not much money, because you know how it is. Not much money, right? But there might be some things in some of these passages on prayer. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18 that you might not have thought about in that way. And so I just wanted to kind of open things up by asking simple questions, things that hey, we're all on the same page about. Why do we pray in the first place? What do you guys find yourself praying about the most? Like, if you had to sit there and think about, okay, this is the, if I had to boil it down, I spend most of my effort and energy praying about this. I was doing a bunch of reading, I guess, in order to prepare for this class, as well as just from my own heart, right? Because we always want to take the things that we're learning and incorporating it into our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And there were two quotes that I read, honestly, that just blew my mind, and this is not scripture, so you don't have to memorize it. If it doesn't hit you, that's fine too. They're not even going to pertain specifically to our class, but things that people have said about prayer. This guy J.C. Ryle says, "Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer." Powerful thing. Scott E.M. Bounds says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer." And as I've read both of these, it just got me really sitting there thinking about, wow, you know, as I approach the challenges or the things that go on in my life, how much is prayer a part of it? Not just like, oh, I go to God when I feel desperate and in need or something's going on. How much is it a part of my everyday life? Am I relying on prayer? Am I relying on the Spirit working through me to be the transformative factor instead of just, okay, I've set up a plan, it's going to work out, or I know what's going to happen. And good, it's not good to just not have a plan, right? Mm-hmm. We're men. We like making plans. We like trying to figure things out. But I watched a sermon recently even about about why, even in some of our churches, and comparing it to churches in other parts of the world, you know, people have asked, well, what's the difference? Why is it that they're seeing, you know, here hundreds and hundreds of people come to the Lord regularly, and it seems like in America that the churches here, and I'm not just talking about our church and just Christian churches in general, we're seeing such a loss or a lack of influx of people. Mm-hmm. And the guy said, well, honestly, you see that in these churches, they are on their knees in prayer about the lost, about how God can work through them, about the men that they need to be, that God is calling them to be. And it's really their reliance on prayer, on fasting, and on the word of God that has been the major thing that's made the difference. They're saying, God, we want you to move. Mm-hmm. And you do see that as you read through, Luke's works, which is, you know, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. You see that heart of the Spirit was the driving force in what transformed the disciples. Right. The Spirit was the driving force in the way that things happened. And they were constantly in prayer. I mean, you think about Jesus. If you look at even in the book of Luke, where you see Jesus pray, Jesus prays at his baptism. He prays after cleansing the leper and before he has any conflict with authority. He prays before choosing the 12. He prays before Peter's confession that he is the Christ. And he prays, before the passion, before he predicts the passion. He prays at the transfiguration. He prays the Lord's Prayer as he teaches them. He prays on the cross. Mm-hmm. And we see that, you know, here as well, he's going to pray, or at least teach on prayer, in Luke chapter 18. Jesus naturally transitioned into prayer. It's like it was just something that he did. It's a part of who he was. Mm-hmm. And so I do want to tackle these two parables at the beginning of Luke chapter 18. And so I am going to want to kind of, I guess we'll split the room in half. Maybe just, probably it's more even if we do these benches this way and then you guys that way. And what I want us to really look at and think about is what does this passage teach us about the God that we pray to? And then what does it teach us about the spirit of the way we should pray or the way that we should go before God as we're praying? And so in chapter 18, starting in verse 1, my Bible flipped to John. Don't you hate when that happens? Electronic Bibles. This would never happen with a paper Bible, right? Straight to paper. It says in Luke 18, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. How we do? It seemed like we had some good discussion in both of the groups. I like talking about things in groups like that because I feel like people remember what they say more than they remember what somebody else says. That just seems the way that it goes, right? Like, do you all remember what you said about these passages? Yeah. Do you remember what somebody else said about those passages? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, that's why I like asking questions too, because when I ask questions, you put it in your own words, you have your own answer, you remember it better. So, Mr. Wan Nguyen, as the person who talked about the first part of this parable, right, the first parable that we have, what are some things that we learn about, I guess, give us some highlights of what you guys discussed.
Sure, that, yeah, and the group can jump in too as I share what that is. So we answered the first part of the question, who did we think God was based on the passage that we read? And we came to the conclusion that he wasn't somebody who compromises. He's different than the judge in the passage. Because God's weighing on our faith, and he wants to see our faith. But the judge just kind of gave the widow what she was wanting so that, like, it didn't look bad on him or so that he didn't have to deal with her anymore.
Yeah, I mean, some of the things that, as I have read this and I've studied this, that really stood out to me is that the God that's presented is very different than the judge that we see here. Mm-hmm. And you even see as you, and I mentioned, I gave him a little bit more context of what's going on in the passage before it. But here they are, they're looking, the people in this time are looking at the world around them, and they're saying, basically, how come the wicked of this world are prospering? How come when I'm sitting here, God, I'm trying to follow you, I'm trying to be righteous, I'm protecting, you know, I'm living a pure life, I'm trying to please you, I'm sharing my faith. How come it looks like there's that even despite all that, it's like you're not there. You don't hear my prayers. You're not listening to me. I think that's very relatable. That's a very relatable mm-hmm. feeling. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here he's making this comparison where we are, right, this widow, these people in a desperate situation. But the judge is not God in this passage. The judge is someone of the world. Right. And you see that God is actually different than this path, than this judge. God is not actually someone that we need to pester. I know that's kind of, that's strange to think about because it says, right, as it transitions, what does it say about the way that God answers prayers? Will he not see that his people get justice and quickly? Justice and quickly. This is not a parable about God answering all of our prayers and meeting all of our needs. This is about God being a just God, and at the right time, he will deliver his people. And so we need to be faithful until the end and be persistent in prayer, in going to him, in being connected to him, and not giving up on living the life that God has called us to live. And it's so easy to pray to God to ask for things. Mm-hmm. And I've heard this passage talked about incorrectly in that way, where if I just pray enough about something, mm-hmm. God will make it happen, mm-hmm. as if we have the power to manipulate God's will. Right. And you do not have none of us have the power to manipulate the will of God. Right. We can defy his will. God has given us the freedom to do that. But if we're looking for him to come and answer our prayers, He will see that justice is done, as long we're called to continue to persevere in righteous living. And so those are things like, as you know, you think about those times when Israel was undergoing oppression from the nations around them, and they're sitting here, God, even maybe they're thinking physically, when are you going to deliver us from Rome? When are we going to be free? When can we be our own nation? Mm-hmm. When will the kingdom of God come? When can we be with you again? When the order of creation will be right again? And so that's why you even think about with the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Yeah. That's what he's taught. Be persistent in praying about those kind of things. Continue to go to him and pray for your heart to be transformed, to go with him. Because he actually wants to answer, but in his timing. Right. We just need to be patient and trust. Persistent, but patient. Persistent in righteousness, persistent in prayer, but patient in trusting that God will deliver righteousness and he will take care of those who are in need. And even when it talks about what heaven's going to be like, it will be a new heaven and a new what?
Earth.
So that even puts that prayer into context a little bit more. You're out in heaven as it is, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. For we're praying for Jesus to come back. That end time where the order will be righted.
Yeah.
So throwing it off to you guys. What have we learned about the type of God that we're going to, and the spirit at which we should pray?
All right. So for us, I think the first theme that we hit on was there was pride versus transparency, you know, where the Pharisee, he prayed all those things. He was thankful for those things. I think we all agreed those things he said about himself were probably true. He probably wasn't a thief and like the tax collectors, but, he didn't see what he lacked, you know, in comparison to God. Mm-hmm. So he didn't really see his need, there's a sense of transparency on the mm-hmm. part of the tax collector, and that he saw clearly his need, you know. I think everybody knows the history of what tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, during that time period were. You know, they were basically crooks. So, so it was very obvious to him, you know, that he had no right to just come before God like it was a casual thing. You know, whereas, the tax collector just seemed to have no clue, you know, no appreciation for, you know, who he was addressing, you know. And as far as God's heart, where that's concerned, you know, we said that, you know, for the tax collector, his forgiveness was a priority to him. It was important to him, you know, whereas the Pharisee, it didn't even seem like that was an important thing. That was, you know, that was sort of an easy thing to acquire, whereas the tax collector, it's like, no, it's important to me that, you know, that, you know, I don't deserve to be in your presence even, mm-hmm. you know, and I think one thing we touched on was, I mean, God sees our lack clearly, you know, it's us who have difficulty seeing where we really are, you know, and pride only feeds that. You know, it's a sense of covering as opposed to going to God from where we actually are and actually seeing him do stuff in our life.
Yes.
You know, so when it talks about the tax collector leaving justified, I mean, God answered his prayer at the end. You know, he saw his depth. Now you can see God work on his life. Whereas the Pharisee, you know, he probably didn't steal anything after this prayer either, but he's still in the same fix that he's in. He's a self-righteous guy with no real need for God, you know. Am I forgetting anything?
Good.
Yeah. That's why I write stuff down.
That's why you gotta write stuff down.
Did I know you write it down? I won't anybody mad at me.
And you guys, I mean, there's a lot of great discussion that you guys had and talked about. And we talked about this and I shared this kind of with them a little bit. But I think that the prayer that we see in that is so relatable to us on both sides. One, because it's easy for us to point the finger, not intent, maybe none of you, us will go in prayer to God and say, oh God, look at how much better I am than this person. But we might go and say, oh Lord, give me patience. I cannot believe that that brother just said that or did that, or how dare they do that? I mean, but that's what can come out of our heart.
I have to leave, my brother's waiting.
Oh,
all right, okay.
Bye. It's great meeting
you. Take care.
Right, our hearts can come out in that kind of a way, where we look at somebody and we say, well, they obviously deserve the consequences of their actions. I can't, like, if they did that sin, of course that's going to happen. We told them, we warned them that's what's going to be. And so there's that comparative heart that we can have, but also on the other side of things, I mean, maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. But there's sometimes where you feel like you've blown it, you've messed up, whether it's at your job, whether it's at work, whether it's you just sinned, or you did something and you're in the wrong with someone else, you know, even your brothers, and you've hurt them or they've hurt you. Mm-hmm. And you go to them and you've wondered this question of, am I going to be accepted by them? I can do nothing to make this situation right other than say, I've blown it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I think we've all been in that state before with people, but definitely with God. Amen. Definitely with God, where we're wondering, God, is this really acceptable to you? Will you really take this? Do you really want to listen to this? And so as, you know, as we go before him, and this is one of those crazy things as we were talking, we know who walked away justified before God, mm-hmm. but we don't actually see that these people knew what God was thinking. And sometimes we can go to God and we know, and that thing was great. They pointed out, they're like, well, we know it's true. We know that when we go to before God with a humble heart like this, we're justified before him, but it doesn't always feel that way. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that can really destroy our faith. And destroy our faith in prayer as we're wondering, okay, God, I put this before you. I want you to forgive me. I want to come before you in a humble way. But are you really there? Is this really acceptable to you? Mm-hmm. Do you even want to hear this? Mm-hmm. Because I feel so far from you. I feel so separate from you because of what I've just done. You sure? You sure I'm acceptable to you? And so this is in some ways of great comfort to us as we go before God, saying, no, you can be sure that the Lord will justify us. We don't need to be right? We talked about you don't need to be self-deprecating and saying, oh God, I'm the worst disciple ever. I'm terrible. I'm never going to do anything right. It's just, no, this is God. Take me as I am. I want to be transformed by you. I want your spirit to work in me, mm-hmm. but this is me. This is where I'm at right now. Take me as I am. And so there's a humility that he's calling us to go before him in prayer. And you even see that, and even in the Jewish mindset of prayer, they talked a lot about how your physical posture, because they were big on incorporating your whole body into the worship of God. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why when sometimes you get down on your knees and pray. That's sometimes why do we do our hands like this? Because we know this is prayer mode right here, right? It's a physical way of showing, right, I'm here to connect with God. My body is engaged, my spirit's engaged, my whole being, my emotions, they're there because God, I want to connect with you. I want to be close to you. And right, his heart, he put his head down, would not look up to heaven, beat his breast. God, will you accept me? Mm-hmm. That heartfelt, mm-hmm. real prayer. Right. And so you do see less of people praying for things and more of people, at least in these two passages, more of people praying for the justice of God, the holiness of God, the reconciliation that we can have with God. And the transformation of our character. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for God to work through situations. It's not wrong to pray to God to ask for things. But I think it's very easy for us to pray about things that we want And so I wanted to at least talk about this aspect of prayer and to bring that before us, to really sit there and meditate. Okay, God, is this how I come before you? Am I persistent in prayer in the sense that I know that, that justice will come, that this world will eventually come to an end, and that it will come in the perfect timing, in your timing. And so I don't need to be anxious and assume that you aren't taking care of it, because I know that you already are. That's a different mindset in the way that we pray. So with that in mind, can I get one of us to pray to close us out? That will be our lesson for tonight. I like lots, you know, talking about prayer, we got to do lots of prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's the way to go.